Good morning again.
So
we are going to spend some time getting to know this letter that James wrote. And today what I want to do is introduce it and kind of explain why it's important and how we can make the most of it. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. You're not allowed to answer for anybody else, elbow anyone next to you, or stare at anyone when I ask this question. Actually, it's a series of questions, but I want you to think about where you are right now in your life, if you're really honest. Maybe if you were just having a sit down with Jesus, it was just you and him at a table, and thinking about where am I right now in my life and where am I with my faith? How is it shaping up? What does it look like right now? Not in the past, but right this minute. Some of you here may be watching, if you're really honest about it, you realize you don't really have any faith. You might be forced to come here. It's to keep peace in home. It may be that it's just kind of a ritual or something that you do. It may be you're examining, but the truth is you don't really have any faith because you've been around some people and you've seen hypocrisy of the worst kind, and you think, who wants that? I actually had 2 weeks ago, there was, and I really appreciate it, honestly, a gal that came after the service, and she goes, you know, I really like what y'all are doing here. I don't believe any of it, but I really like how you do it. And I appreciate the honesty. At some point, we need to be honest with ourselves. Some of you, if you're honest, you're thinking, I'm really doing really well right now. I feel strong. I feel like God's, there are ways I'm seeing him work in my life. I've made some ongoing changes, and I'm pretty happy about where I am, and I'm grateful for it. And so when I sing these songs, they're coming from just a sense of joy and gratitude. Some of us here are really anxious right now about some decisions we need to make, or maybe one decision. And the concern is, I don't want to make a stupid one. I want to make one that's wise, and I'm not really sure what to do. I got a lot of people pulling me on all different directions, and I want to do what's right, but quite honestly, I'm really, really stuck. There's some that are struggling financially. You're right on the edge of whether you're going to make it or not. You've got a bunch of credit. You've got other things coming up. There may be some things happening with your work. You're hoping to get that new job that maybe gives you more money. But right now, you just feel you're just right on this tightrope. There may be some that you know, if you're really honest, you've fallen away from God. You've made some choices, and you have to own them. They're poor choices. But you just feel a growing distance between you and God. You're not sure if that'll ever be fixed. There are others of us here that, quite honestly, we feel like we're pretty successful and everyone tells us we are. We look at LinkedIn, we're something. You know, we've got money, we have the status, we have people that follow us. But here's the ugly part of that. We think we're better than a lot of other people. We'll watch them on TV or see them someplace, and I'm thinking, you know, what's wrong with those people? If they would just shape up like me. And there's kind of an arrogance that goes with that. I'm not really comfortable with it, but it's there, and I try to hide it. Some of us here have gotten in trouble because we've lost our temper, and we've mouthed off or we've typed off, and it's coming back to haunt. We wish we could take those words back, but you really can't. And now we're having to live with it. Some of us have got some health issues in our lives, and it's really scary to think about what might happen. And then there are others of us here that have a secret. It's a secret habit in our life. We've been able to keep it under control. No one really knows, but there's always that sense of, what if I get found out? What if someone gets my phone, or they check my history on my computer? They check my credit card. I mean, these are real things, and there are plenty of them. I mean, they're things that impact my life and yours. They're very real. And I'm going to tell you that these kind of things and many more get addressed in this book of James. It's very, very real. James, it's full of theology, but it's not just abstract theology and theory. It's practical application of the truth of who God is, what he has for us, how he has designed our lives to operate if we're connected to him, and then how does that actually play out day to day? In a very, very real way. And I think if you'll stick with us in this, you're going to see some things that really give you hope and confidence and courage. One thing about the letter, and I hope you'll read it. It doesn't take very long. You could probably read the whole letter in 15 or 20 minutes, depending on how fast you read, what translation you have. You could read it maybe once a week. Maybe read prior to the next weekend, read it all the way through and begin looking at themes in it. I'm going to go through a handful of those in a minute. But one of the questions is, so why should I listen to this guy, James? It's in the Bible, I know, but so what's the big deal about him? Why don't I read a letter from Eddie or Martha or whoever? James, we understand from the history who James is, and this is pretty important, and I've given you in your notes, I've given you some places you can research this to verify it, but one of the things is you don't see in James' letter, he doesn't list off his resume. You and I, when we send stuff, we like to put a blurb about how wonderful we are, and then we tell what we're going to tell you, and then we put that blurb in again in case you missed it in the beginning. James doesn't do that. He was a well-known figure at the time. He was known among the Christian community because he was a leader. This is what his story is, though. First, he was one of Jesus' brothers. Jesus had four brothers, and he had two or more sisters. Another one of his Jesus' brothers is Jude, who also wrote a letter in the New Testament. James grew up, Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, a very unusual birth because Joseph wasn't a part of it. This was this virgin birth that God did something unique through Mary to send his son here, but she had other children after that. James was one of them. Grew up in the home, knew Jesus well. This is the story you see throughout the Bible. He didn't start off believing that Jesus was any more than just a really good older brother. He was very skeptical of the claims that were being made. And remember this, Jesus didn't become publicly involved in ministry until he was around 30. Prior to that, he was the oldest son. Our guess is, we don't know for sure, that Joseph may have died early and Jesus took over the family carpentry business and that took care of the family. This was normal in that culture, not that unusual today. But the older brother took the responsibility. And when Jesus began his public ministry, something changed, though. It was one thing to have him at home and they're a happy family. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is traveling, he's teaching, and stuff starts happening. He starts getting very popular. And then he says things about his relationship with God that cause people to either follow him, fear him, or want to get rid of him. His popularity had impact on his family, too. As unpopularity did too. Can you imagine living in the town they lived in and people saying, Jesus, he's saying he's Messiah. What do you think about that? Some of you know what this is. You became a Christian and all of a sudden your family looks at you a little differently. They're thinking stuff like, well, I'm glad you're shaping up, but do you really need to spend that much time with the church? Do you really need to, don't go overboard with this God stuff. And then they see that you're giving to the church and not just spending it all on yourself. They think you're getting a little, don't go crazy with it. Well, now Jesus is out teaching. He's healing. There's a lot of things going on with him. And at one point, Mary and the kids come to get Jesus to take him home because they thought he was literally out of his mind. It's not unusual. They were having to pay the price for the popularity and all the other stuff going on. There was never an issue of Jesus' character, but he thought, I think he's kind of gone overboard here. We need to get him home and calm him down. So he was a skeptic, wasn't a follower, but he became a believer. As time went on, again, Jesus' character had been consistent, but then there were things that began proving that he really was who he said he was, which made the opponents get even stronger and more adamant to get rid of him. But his resurrection sealed the deal. One of the first people Jesus went to see after he was resurrected was his brother James. James became very convinced, and he became a leader in the church, not because he was Jesus' brother, but because he really understood who Jesus was. And remember, he had had a front row seat for all those years that Jesus wasn't in public ministry. He knew who he was. And now he was utterly convinced, and he devoted his life to do everything he could to help people understand this is the Messiah. Commit your life, follow him. He also paid a very high price to follow. It was not a popular time to be a follower of Christ. Right after Jesus' resurrection, there were many that were out to put him out of business, and especially with the leaders. If they could stop the leaders, if they could shut them up, they could stop this movement. Many Christians were persecuted and dealt with very, very harshly, especially the leaders in James 1. From what we understand from historians is that around 62 AD, James, as a key leader, was arrested, and then he was executed by stoning, which is a horrible way to be killed. So this is why we listen to him. He wasn't just a talking head. He understood, he believed, and he was very serious. And when you read this letter, you're going to see it comes from someone that is very, very, very clear, very direct. There's not a whole lot of flowery language in this. It's just very, very clear. He understands the stakes and what's so important and why we should be grateful for the new life we have and why we should be willing to live it out regardless of what we have to face. And to not give up on God, because he will not give up on us. So we learn in this letter about how to build a faith that really works, not just a theory, but one that is actual in day-to-day life. It has an impact, and a faith that works in the world you and I live in. Human nature hasn't changed. Technology always does, but human nature hasn't. And when you read through this book, you're going to see the same kind of things people were dealing with then, we still deal with now, because we're still human beings. Sometimes we have an arrogance of thinking we're so much better and so much smarter than those that came before us. That's just an arrogant pride we need to be stripped of. But you'll see that when you read through this letter. But I want to read to you from James, just to give you a taste of what he's teaching. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" So what we're going to see throughout this letter is this idea that believing the right things is really important, but behaving in light of those right things is essential if I'm ever going to become the person God intended. I have to believe what's right. I have to behave in light of that, and if I do, then I will become what God wants. So let me give you an example. Most Americans, you do the study and the research, most Americans believe that having a healthy diet and exercising is really good for you. Does anyone not believe that? Okay, well, who wants to say that here? I mean, we all think diet and exercise. I mean, that sells every time you check out of the grocery store, right next to the junk food, there are magazines about how the celebrities and everybody else are on a right diet and they're exercising. So, for instance, we know that running or jogging, that's really good for you. It's really important. Oh, and I've got 18 pair of running shoes to prove it. It's really important that I get out and exercise. Eating healthy, man, that's really important. Now, I don't know about this guy. He doesn't look like an athlete, but nevertheless, oatmeal is good for you. It lowers your cholesterol. It does all kind of great things it does for you. Oatmeal is really good. Diet and exercise, man, that's the way to go. But you do other research. Most of us believe diet and exercise, a healthy diet and exercise are really important. The number of us that regularly do it, not so much. Oh, I believe it's really important. But if I don't do it, if I don't eat healthier, if I don't get some exercise, I'm not going to have any benefits of my belief. It's the same with faith. I believe it, and if I really believe it, I'm now going to behave in light of that. And if I don't, I will not have the benefits that God intends for me to have. It's practical this way. And you're going to see this throughout James, that faith without commensurate action is virtually useless. In fact, what happens is if I can have these beliefs and I can fool myself in thinking that's enough, and it's not. James is going to encourage us and show us how we can learn to behave rightly in light of what we believe, and then begin seeing the impact of that and how God will change a life from the inside out. So what I want to do, the next part of this, I'm going to give you four categories of faith. Now, these are not in James. I believe that these are my categories, but you'll see them lived out and kind of build this out. Again, it's just handles for looking at it. But four kinds of faith that probably all of us are familiar with to some degree and how James addresses it. The first is faith that is fake. We see it all the time, people that are pretending that they have faith. James is going to contrast that with to show how to make faith real. Fake faith is this. It's where I pretend that I'm a follower of Christ. I go through the outward motions. I may attend church. I may volunteer, maybe in a small group. I may serve in different ways. I may give. But the reality is it's all external. It's all this surface stuff. Underneath, there's another life going on with me. And it is anything but God-honoring. I'm just going through the motions. It's kind of like if you came to my house and you said, oh, Rusty really likes oatmeal and that guy with a funny hat. He must really be into health. And I keep it prominently displayed because I want you to believe that I'm a healthy guy. When you leave, I do this. I pull out my ho-hos. But I don't let you see me eating my ho-hos. And after the service, don't come messing with my ho-hos. I also have Twinkies in my office, but the Twinkies didn't fit in. Is this guy a general or I don't know what he is, but you understand what I'm getting at here. You can look a certain way. And outwardly, that's what we want to present. But if you got underneath, there's no reality to it. Becky and I have a friend that we met. We had known her for a while, and she not only had rejected Christianity, she was an activist against it. She was angry. She was bitter. And as we got to know her, because she was struggling with some things trying to make sense, and as we got to know her, found out that this is the life she lived. She lived in a home where her father was a lay leader in a church, regularly called on. He was celebrated as this key leader in the church. But behind closed doors at their home, one thing she said, you know, the only time I ever saw my dad pray was when the preacher came over to have lunch with us. The only time there was ever praying. And that was not the worst of it. He regularly abused physically and verbally his daughter. An icon looked like, man, this guy is a paragon of faith. But when you opened the lid and looked in, he was a fraud of the worst kind. There are people that have fake faith, and there are a number of people that have rejected Christian faith because they think this is an example of what it is. It's not the right example, but let's be honest, there are people that pretend. God doesn't want you and I to pretend. We may have doubts, we may have questions and all. He invites us to ask those, but not to put on this facade. And James will show us how we can avoid becoming one of those. There's another kind of faith, and I'll call it fruitless. Maybe believing the right things and all that, but not really seeing. And what James shows us is how to get results from our faith. So I'm believing what's right, and now I'm choosing to figure out how to live in light of that. So I'm having a faith that is real, and I can see evidence of it. And that doesn't mean that it's totally fruitless, but for a lot of us, there's certain areas of our life we're just afraid to trust God with it. And it gets in the way of us living in a way, the way God intended for you and me to. And it's usually because out of either fear or control, I'm not willing to let God have this area of my life. So I believe in Him, but there's certain areas that I'm just not going to cross that line. It could have to do with my money. It could have to do with how I, the affections of my heart and certain things. It could be even publicly identifying myself in the workplace or my community as a follower of Jesus. It may be that I'm not willing to talk to anybody about my faith because I'm afraid of what will happen, what they'll think of me. Another area of this is just dealing with fear. And I've got a number of heroes and heroines in my life that have done this. And I'm not going to use any names because that would be out of line. But I have a very good friend that got found out about a secret in his life. And it threatened to destroy him and his marriage. And he believed in Christ, but he was having now to decide, do I keep the secret going or what am I going to do? And he decided to take a really scary, courageous step, and he began to address it. Came to our CR here. Got around some people that were helping him try to figure out, what do you do when you've made a train wreck of your life? He could have easily cut and run, but he chose not to. He chose to face it, and he has rebuilt his life in a very strong, powerful kind of way. His faith now has roots because he stopped running. I have another friend, and again, for her, if you knew her, she tends to be a little bit timid, a little bit fearful, a strong faith, but there were certain areas that she really struggled trusting God. And an issue happened with an extended family member mistreating another family member, and she had witnessed it. And now she's stuck. What do I do? Fear would tell her, just let it go, you know, because what if you get in there and it gets worse? And what if they come at you and they're angry at you? And, you know, that would be, it'd be horrible. But she just realized, I believe God wants me to do something. I need to face my fear in this. Asked for some help, talked to a few people, and ended up confronting this person, not in an ugly way. I mean, sometimes we get this idea that if we're going to confront someone, we got to be mean and ugly and all that. It wasn't that way at all. She came in with her natural kind of grace and kindness, but she spoke the truth too. The Bible tells us to speak the truth, but always do it in love. And so she did that, and really with trembling in her heart, she was afraid this is not going to go well, but I need to do what I believe God wants me to do. And she did, and it ended up that the person that she confronted was stunned because they carried themselves in a way a lot of people just would never confront them. And here this timid, sweet person did. And the end result was that person recognized they were wrong and they made things right. And so this timid gal goes back and she realizes, you know, my faith, I can handle with Jesus. I can handle what I need to. Does she still struggle with fear sometimes? Of course. But her faith has grown because she's trusted God. She moved out of her comfort zone. She's seen him. This is the way faith works. It's where we exercise our faith muscles. And there are plenty of people here that inspire me regularly. It's one of the perks of my job is I get to know people over time and I get to see how God's working. There's another category of faith, and that's fragile faith. And in James, we're going to learn how to make faith resilient. Fragile is like, I'm okay, but then all of a sudden something happens, and now I question my faith. I question whether God's real or good. It may be that I've been hoping for that something that and if it didn't come through, now I don't know. It's all gone. It's kind of like a faith without really an anchor. A lot of times, brand new Christians struggle with this. They come to know God, and they're thinking, God's forgiven me. He's given me this brand new life, and surely everything's just going to get better and better and better, and then they have to face a crisis. And it's not simple. It's not easy. What they don't realize is God has us in a real world where difficult, painful, hard things happen, and he's going to help us become resilient so we can face whatever it is. And in the book of James, you're going to see people going through all kind of difficulty and trouble. That's what we'll look at next weekend. But I have another hero friend of mine, a guy named Nelson. I was on a men's retreat, got a call that this guy that I hadn't met before was in the hospital, seriously ill. Ended up going. Nelson was there. He had been playing soccer. He was in his mid-40s. He'd been playing soccer. He was a very healthy business owner guy, all this kind of stuff. And he passed out. Got him to the hospital, and it looked pretty serious. And the reason he called is he said, you know, both of my boys have become Christians. Both of them were involved in our student ministry here. And he goes, and I've never given God much time. I always said I'll do that later, but now I'm ready to do something. And actually, in the hospital room, he cleared the room out, and there's a handful of, we prayed he accepted Christ in the hospital. The report that he got back was bad. He had multiple tumors, malignant tumors in his brain, lungs, and kidney. He accepted Christ, and he said over and over again, and I heard him this first time he said it, and I said, oh, I'm really praying this is true, but it became more and more consistent. He goes, look, I'm going to put 100% of my effort into getting well and praying that God will heal me. But I'm also going to trust him 100% for whatever happens. It's a great picture. And as he lost his hair, lost weight, and lost his energy and strength, and was losing his life, he continued that same mindset. One of the last times we got to see each other, he had called and asked if I could come over with a couple people from our worship team, and came over, and we had a hospital bed in his living room. And I remember that a couple folks singing, and we were praying, and during the song, I just watched Nelson crying. Not out of fear, but grateful that he was in God's hands and recognizing that whether he had a long or short life here, he had a God that had forgiven him, a God that loved him. I will never forget that. And what Nelson shows is not a faith that's fragile, but a very short amount of time. He was only alive after he accepted Christ about 6 months. But he had this is what James is going to show us, how to have a faith that is flourishing. If you want to use an exercise term, a faith where we're fit. And fitness is not something that's static. It's something you continue to build and develop. God wants you and I to have a relationship with him where we know for certain who he is, what he offers us in the circumstances we're in, and how we can access his presence and his power and the resources to face whatever comes our way. And to do it with a sense of courage, a sense of hope, and a sense of confidence, not in ourself, but in ourself with him. James shows that this is possible for any one of us if we will surrender to him and follow in very practical ways, where, again, I believe what is right, but I learn to behave in light of what I believe, and when I do, I start becoming the person God intended for me to be. I don't have to fake it. I don't have to hide certain areas of my life from God. I'm not constantly wondering, is it going to work today? But if I'm growing in my faith, I'm flourishing in my faith, and there's a sense of reality to it that is greater than anything this world offers. That's what we're going to be focusing on, because God wants you and I to be transformed from the inside out. Anything less than that is we're living way beneath our privilege. In a moment, we're going to have a chance to pray. Some of those things that maybe you identified with, God really cares about that. He wants to help you where you are. He also wants you and I to be part of helping those around us that don't know him or have strayed from him or are angry or whatever. He wants us to be deployed to help them see something else. So we live by our example and by our words. We can give an invitation for others to find the same thing. Let's pray together. God, I pray over the next few minutes that you would solidify for us what you want us to take away this morning. Help us to be honest about where we really are, and help us to trust you, to take us where we are, and help us to find out what is true, and then to wrap our lives around that truth and begin moving in a direction towards you with it. For those of us that have settled, those of us that have we're just kind of coasting, disrupt us to where we will give you free rein in our lives. Please guide and speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen.